waste any time. Let's get right in. What do you say? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, going verse by verse through the book of Corinthians here. So again, I'll try not to preach at you, but you know how that happens as we go along. So if I get in a little preaching fit, forgive me for a minute and I'll get right back into the teaching zone. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we started out last week. We only covered verse 1 and maybe touched on verse 2 a little bit. We're going to make, Lord willing, a little better headway today, but I'm going to give a little bit of an overlap here before we get in. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the week that you gave us, the opportunities that we had to minister this week, Lord, and the church services you gave us Wednesday night and again this morning. God, you've just been really good to us and we appreciate it. And I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that my faith and hope is not in me and that I'm not here tonight based on my religion or my opinions. I'm not up here trying to teach some dry soda cracker religion stuff, Lord. I actually have you. I have your words. I have your Holy Spirit. And God, without you, we can do nothing. So I pray tonight that you'd make these words on the pages of this scripture, Lord, come alive. I pray that you'd feed the hearts of your people. I pray you'd give every person in the room something that'll help them out, Lord. Draw them closer to yourself. Give them some answers from the Bible. Strengthen them. Feed their souls, God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we talked last week about verse number 1. It said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." And don't forget, we went ahead to go to great extents to define that word minister. Nowadays, if you look the word up in a dictionary or if you define it the way most religious circles are going to define it, you come up with something completely different than what the Bible actually teaches a minister is. To be a minister is not a high status. That's not some in the world. That's not some kind of thing that brings great recognition to the preacher. Actually, being a minister means that you're really on the bottom. It actually means you're the servant. You're the number one servant. You're there to take care of everybody else. You're last. And everybody else is first. That's what a minister is. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He gave His life a ransom for many. When Jesus Christ was here and He was working, doing the work of the ministry, you'll notice it never was about Jesus. He never made it about Himself. You know what I mean? It was about Jesus. But in the world, in the things of the world, I mean, foxes had holes, birds of the air had nests, but the Son of the Man hath not wherewith to lay His head. Jesus Christ didn't have anything in this world. He didn't make it about Himself on a physical level. Spiritually, yes. But on a physical level, He wasn't the big shot. He wasn't high promoted. He wasn't strutting around, take care of me and come to me and what about me. He was there taking care of everybody else all the time. He made it about taking care of them. That was the true life of a minister. It's actually servanthood. I think if we gave people the honest impression of ministry, we'd have a whole lot less people trying to run into the ministry. I think we've sent the wrong impression of what it means to be a minister. I think nowadays we've sent this idea that if you're a minister, that means that you get all the ratings and you get all the recognition and you get all the respect and all the bows and all the handshakes and everybody recognizes you as something special and everywhere you go, you know, you're the leader, you're the big shot. And I notice even in history, in recent history throughout my life, I think we sent the wrong impression as pastors and as Bible teachers and preachers to the younger crowd that, like, man, he's the man of God. And so he's just got all this respect and all this notice and all this attention and all the influence. And so I want to be that when I grow up. And I think a lot of guys wound up in the ministry that God never called to be in the ministry. You got to remember that the job or the calling of a minister is something that God puts on somebody. Paul didn't appoint himself a minister of Jesus Christ. God appointed him a minister. So it's not just like, well, I want to be a minister, so therefore I'm just going to go be a minister. I'm going to go enroll in school and become a professor. I'm actually against the whole concept of this, you know, a guy goes right from mom and dad's house to theology school to running a church. I don't find that to be a biblical pattern, to be honest with you. Jesus Christ labored physically underneath His Father as a carpenter and learned to say, yes, sir, no, sir. Go get this, go get that. Here's how you do that. No, don't do it that way, do it this way. He learned. He was a human being. He subjected Himself to being under the authority of a boss, quite literally. And if you notice throughout your Bible, when God calls a man to the ministry, that man usually is busy in secular work when God shows up and says, by the way, I got something else for you to do, Elisha. I want you to leave the plows and follow Elijah. Me? Me? By the way, Paul, I got a job for you. Me? Lord, what would Thou have me do? Go through your Bible. Look at Peter, James, John. Hey, Peter, leave the fishing nets and follow me. I mean, you got publicans there that the Lord shows up and says, hey, leave that and follow me. A doctor, God says, leave that and follow me. So this whole mindset of the ministry just being something that you just kind of go into and you just kind of choose for yourself, you know, the whole mama called, papa sent thing, that God ain't in that stuff, man. Being a minister is not some kind of status symbol. Being a minister is not a job. Being a minister is not a career. You don't do this to, you know, retirement age and then, you know, you get out. This is a calling that God puts on a man. And God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I've appointed for you. This is your role in the body of Christ. If you don't fulfill this role, you're backslidden. You're not right with me. That's what I want you to do. You'll find that most preachers, most ministers actually, stories that I know, my own experience, and others that I know, kind of said, nope, I don't want that. I got other plans for my life. I got a great career going on. I got other things that I want to be. I want to be a this, I want to be a that, I want to be the other. And most of them were out there making it happen, getting it done in the world, and God says, no, I want you to leave that, and I want you in the ministry. Most good Bible-believing pastors, honestly, they left something else to do what God called them to do. It's not a status symbol. He says, let a man account of us. So what are we? How does it add up? As ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So a steward is somebody who's been given something that somebody else is and entrusted with that something, right? So if I'm a steward, somebody else has some great authority. He's got some great property. He's got some great accounts. And he says, listen, Reagan, I want you to be my accountant. I want you to take care of this area. I want you to run the building and grounds. I want you to take care of... And now I've been entrusted with somebody else's wealth as a steward of what is not my own. You know what a minister is? He's been given some things from God that are not his own. It is not about me. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I think you should be doing with your life. It's not about me meddling in everybody else's business. I have been entrusted with some things of God as a minister, given some things that aren't mine, they're God's. And so with what is God's, I am to be a minister, a servant to you, and I'm to give you something that God has given me to give to you. Now here's the question. How do you know? How do I know what? How do you know what I'm giving you is from God? Because I said so? Because I'm the minister and I'm the pastor and I've been called and you can come see my degrees and my ordination certificate and here I am and you need to, you know, well, God told me to tell you. Well, how do you know? Amen. You know what I love about being a Bible-believing Christian? I can open up my Bible and say, is what this church is teaching, this pastor is teaching, this preacher is teaching, this evangelist is teaching, is what he's teaching here in the Bible? And then I pray over it. And I listen to the preaching and I ask God to speak to my heart. You ever notice the weird dichotomy of God saying, here's pastors and teachers I put in the church, that's their role, they're to teach you and pastor you, right? No denying that, no question at all. And you got the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man guide me? Man, the Bible's hard to understand. Ever feel that way? Okay. Then you ever notice how the Bible says, you need not that any man teach you save the Spirit of God? So did God forget when he got over there what he had said before? Or is God giving you the whole balance in the Bible when you study it and compare Scripture to Scripture and you rightly divide the Word of Truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when I look at one passage, it says one thing. I look at another passage, it says another thing. And they seem to be contradictory. But when I put them together, I get the whole picture. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you, listen, you don't have to just go to a man and say, tell me what to believe. He said, the Spirit of God's going to show you the truth. And by the way, the Spirit of God's going to do that because inside some men, He's going to call and appoint those men to be ministers of Christ, to be pastors and teachers in a local church. And He gave us apostles and prophets, right? Boy, a lot of people make a big deal out of that. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I have a word of faith. Okay, so what are you talking about? What does that mean, biblically speaking? Well, biblically speaking, what that means is you've got the apostles and prophets right here, don't you? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You got a bunch of prophets you're supposed to be reading. David was a prophet. And on top of that, you got apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul was an apostle. 13 books of the New Testament Paul wrote. John wrote Revelation. All throughout there, you got Matthew right in the beginning. You got the apostles and prophets right here. And then he says at the end of that, evangelists, pastors and teachers. There's a progression there. You know, we went through, if you study church history, we went through the phase of the huge evangelist. I'm talking citywide evangelism. I'm talking statewide evangelism. The first great awakening, the second great awakening. You had people getting saved all over the planet through the work of evangelists. There still are some evangelists today, but not as many. You know what God's doing right now in the end times? He's giving you local pastors and teachers. And as we get closer and closer to the end, it's going to be harder and harder to find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching and preaching pastor. But that's what God has for you. How do you know this guy's really ministering from God? By opening up the book and seeing what God... You need not that any man teach you save the Spirit of God. How can I except some man guide me? Pastors and teachers in the church. Are you staying with me? So when a pastor gets up and says, open your Bible, look at the verse, here's what we're saying, and you're going, oh, you know those light bulb moments? Oh, that was good. I never saw that before. Hey, pastor, let me ask you a question. Okay, look, check this. Now look at this verse. He said, does that make sense? And answering the questions, do you know who's actually teaching you? That's the Holy Spirit of God. You got to recognize there's a checks and balances associated with truth. God has given you those checks and balances. If you're born again, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the way the Bible teaches, it's very plain. There's no question about it. If you've done that, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, right? According to the Bible. So He's the one that makes everything click as the pastor's teaching you. Just pastor's just a servant. All I'm doing right now is I'm literally waiting tables. That's literally what I'm doing, spiritually speaking, and literally, physically, it's what I'm doing right now. But I'm not giving you physical food for your body. You're a triune being. I'm not worried about the physical part. That's a doctor's job. I'm here to give you spiritual food. That's the preacher's job. What I'm doing is I'm serving. What I'm doing all week is I'm in the kitchen cooking, getting ready. And you get here, and then I'm trying to serve you. That's what the job is. It's a minister. And he said what he's to do. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. And we went over those seven mysteries last week, so I'm not going to go over them again. But there's seven different mysteries in the Bible, and they're all explained in the Bible. And one of the things you've got to understand, you've got to grab a hold of, is those seven mysteries. Because if you don't understand those seven mysteries, you can be led off all kinds of rabbit trails and false doctrines, and even cults come off of the mysteries unexplained. You've got to know what the mysteries are. And it's a pastor's job as we go through the Bible to teach and preach those. And it says in verse number 2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is the most important quality anybody can have. That's what thrilled my soul Wednesday night when I sent out that message about some guys meeting me early to pray together. And just the way the guys walked in and just stood there like, okay, what's up? What's going on? We got a lot going on, guys. We need God to move. We want God to work. We got some things happening. Let's just get on our knees and let's just pray. We want to reach some souls. We got some people we're trying to help. A lot of heavy burdens right now. And the guys just showed up and just everybody was just quiet. Man, I appreciated that. It was just a quiet strength. It was kind of like, you know, those guys that some of them, you know, run their mouth and think they're tough, and then other ones stand there and you're like, yeah, I'll probably not mess with them. I'll just go figure out somebody else to pick on. That's kind of the feeling I got. It's just a blessing, man. Seeing a bunch of men get down on their knees and pray and then just get up and leave the room. No fanfare, no nothing. That's a small army. Man, that was a blessing. Just faithfulness. Just to be a solid man who just keeps coming. One thing, I'm sitting over there this morning and I'm listening to them sing. And man, the song was great. They do a great job. But you know what blessed my heart? You got a faithful man and a faithful wife who've been here for a long time and helped us out a ton this week behind the scenes. It's like, hey, we need flowers ordered. Hey, we need this done. Miss Deb's helping Grace and Rob's been helping me. And man, you know, just sitting there and just watching them, I'm probably embarrassing him to death. That's why I'm not looking at him, because he's bigger than me, you know. But that's just a blessing in my soul. I mean, almost 14 years now, 13 years now. Just quiet, faithful. You know what? I could care less if somebody comes along that's, you know, hey, I wrote the book, The Romance of Song and Soul Winning. I'm the reincarnation of Ira Sankey. Billy Sunday's song leader, wasn't it Ira Sankey or something like that? Do you remember the book? Well, you had to read it, Crown. I know that. You heard it too? You know, that's me. I'm here. I'm going to lead the singing. I'd be like, get lost. Why? 13 years he's been faithful. I don't care how fancy you are, man. You can't beat 13 years of faithfulness. You might come in and just blow it up and your charismatic personality, we're going to fill this church and I'm going to help you reach people. And then, what, in 6 months you're going to be mad at me because you don't want to work with me? Trust me, you don't want to work with me, Joker. 13 years? I'm loyal, man. I appreciate a faithful man. As your pastor, it is more important to me to be faithful than anything else. I don't want to quit. I don't want to drop out. I'd rather be a faithful man than some kind of a great entertaining preacher. And trust me, you know that I take my preaching very seriously. I preach with all my heart. I sweat almost every time I preach. I mean it. I put my life into it. You know that. But more important than being this preacher is just to be a faithful pastor. To know that you can count on me. To know that I'm going to be there. That means more to me than anything. One thing that's dawned on me a little bit as time has gone on, I've even asked for help from time to time on how to handle certain things. And one thing that helped me a lot is my preacher said this, sometimes, Mike, you just need to sit in the corner and just be dad. Just be there. And that just sunk in. So what do? He said, sometimes you just got to be there. That helped me a lot this week. What do when people are grieving over the loss of a loved one? I'm going to, pastor, I'll be there. Let me tell you how to get through this. No, just shut up and be faithful. Just shut up and sit there. Just shut up and say, I love you. My phone's on. If you need to talk and I don't know what to tell you, but I can pray with you on the phone, I can listen. That's ministry. You know what ministry is? You know what it is? It's misery. That's what it is. Ministry comes from misery. You're going to see it in the passage. Paul went through a lot, and that's what made him a great minister. It's not what everybody thinks it is in this big, flamboyant, beautiful thing. Look at verse number 3. Now he switches. He talks about the requirements of faithfulness, and then he says something very interesting. He said, moreover, is required... verse number 3. But with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified that he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now that's, if you just pull that verse out of its context, it can be very confusing. Okay? So listen, always remember this in Bible study. Anything without a context is a pretext. Prejudiced. So if I grab a verse and pull it out of its context, I can make it say anything that I want it to say. I'm going to give you my same illustration. Repetition is the key of learning, and it will help you. So forgive me, since you can probably finish this before I end it. There are Bible verses that say Judas went out and hung himself, right? There's a Bible verse that says, go and do thou likewise. So if I really want to mess with you and make the Bible say what I want and you're getting on my nerves, I can say the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself and it says go and do thou likewise get. Right? Anything out of context is a pretext. Churches and religions and cults are known for building a religion, a denomination, a belief system, or parts and pieces of their belief system off of a verse pulled out of its context and not compared with other passages. Does that make sense? So when you come to a confusing verse, never define a confusing verse based on that verse or your opinion. Always define a confusing verse based on the context it's in, one. And then two, define a confusing verse based on other clear verses that will give you light on the one verse that's confusing you. Fair enough? Okay, so you got to look at this context and see what he's talking about. He says, with me it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. Well, this morning we looked at how God says that in the church you are to judge. Right? This whole judge not that you be not judged. That's a verse pulled out of context. You don't know who that's talking to, what that's talking about. And no, we as Christians should not get this judgmental, pharisaical, self-righteous spirit about us. That's a damaging spirit. That's not good. But listen, life is judgment. I teach my kids to judge. I don't teach them to be judgmental of people, but I teach them to judge. In other words, you know, driver's ed. Brakes. Brakes. I said brakes now! You need to judge the distance. Life is judgment, man. Don't tell me, oh, I'm not judgmental. You are as judgmental as everybody else. You size people up. You might not be as bad about it as I am, but every once in a while when I'm raising four girls, if they get a creepy feeling and they're at the store somewhere, I say, okay, go with that feeling. If some older guy gives them a weird feeling, I say, go with that feeling. Go where? Right to daddy's side. Everything will be fine. Right? So the Bible does teach us to judge. It says, he that is spiritual judges all things. But over here he's saying, I don't care if you judge me. Interesting, huh? With me it's a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. But wait, isn't there a passage that says that if we judge ourselves we should not be judged? For when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord, that we be not condemned with the world? The Bible says to judge yourself. But he says, I judge not my own self. But he's the same one that wrote saying, judge yourself. So what is this talking about? We got to look at what judgment we're talking about, because the context is the ministry. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know what he's saying? Listen, when it comes to ministry, I don't judge. I don't know how effective my ministry is or isn't sometimes. All I know is God has told me He wants me to do a job. And that job is to get in this pulpit at 52909 10 Mile Road in South Lyon, Michigan, and open up my Bible and feed off that Bible all week and study to show myself approved unto God and put in sweat equity when nobody sees, with my hind end glued to a seat, which I can't stand. I am not a desk guy. Somebody said, are you a home office guy or a work office guy? I said, neither. I'm not an office guy at all, but I do it. Why? Because it's the job. You know, the Bible says that, what is it over there, Ecclesiastes, help me out, somebody knows it, help me out. Much studies of weariness of the flesh. Wears you out, man. Makes your eyes hurt. My job is to get in my study, whether there or at home, and get in that book, and get ready to get here and give you something that'll help you out and get you closer to God, get you understanding this Bible, and give you the tools you need to go on and live your life all week and raise your family and come back for more. That's the job. You know what I don't judge? How many people came when we gave the altar call? How many people are in attendance? I want this church to grow. I pray every week that we'll reach more people. I love seeing the house full. It was a good attendance this morning. Not the greatest ever. Not the worst. I mean, it was a solid attendance. You know what? That's encouraging to me. To see probably 200 people packed in here yesterday, I just said, God, I can't wait till Sunday morning looks like this every week. Would you do it? Would you please do it? I want you to pray with me. God will do it. You know why? Because that's just more people getting the truth of the Word of God and getting help from the Bible. That's all. That's not because I need more work. I got plenty of work. But man, I'll be glad to take on more if God will give us more. I want it to grow, but I can't judge the effectiveness of the ministry that way. I can't judge myself that way. I mean, if Jesus Christ judged His ministry that way, then when He got to the end, He had how many? Zero. They all ran. He was alone. They abandoned Him at the end. He died alone on that cross. They all ran. Peter cursed Him. You going to tell me that's not successful? He saved the world. He made a way for every single person on this planet that wants their sins washed away to be able to come to God and get their sin washed away simply by calling on His name in repentance and asking Him to save their soul, and it'll get done. And that's been happening for 2,000 years. Not only that, but He made a way for those Old Testament saints that didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. Because the blood of Jesus Christ hadn't been shed yet. He made a way for them to get out and get to heaven. You think about that. And if He'd have judged His life and ministry the way I judge my own, He'd have quit. I should be more successful than this. Paul said, I don't care if you judge me. I don't care if you look at me and say, you know, he ain't that successful. He don't have a big social media following. You know, he doesn't have that many members in his church. So, I don't judge that. He said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. In verse 4, he says, I know nothing by myself. Do you know sometimes I've preached and I felt like a complete failure. I mean a complete failure. But man, that was a dud. Go there, stand there in the back, almost embarrassed. I'll never let you know I feel that way. I'll stand there with a smile and the shoulders back and, you know, I can hear my dad saying, stand up, boy. Suck it up, buttercup. Worry about it later. People are watching, right? Go home and cry if you're going to cry, but be a man, you know? And somebody will come by and say, man, that was the best message I've ever heard you preach. And I'm like, they were drunk. Came to church anyways, but they're out of it. How can you judge it? How do I know what the Spirit of God's doing half the time in your heart or somebody else's heart or somebody else's life? I just got to faithfully get up and do my job. That's what he's saying. Because don't forget in the context, when we set this whole thing up as we began this study a few weeks ago, the Corinthian church were obsessed with the man. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, and all this division in the church based on their denominational preferences. That's what it was. I'm a Paulite. Well, I'm an Apollosite. Well, I'm a Cephasite. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm of Christ. Hey, listen. Did Paul die for you? He said, it ain't about any of that. So they're obsessed with the man. And what's funny is that in the beginning, Paul was one of the ones everybody was obsessed about, right? Now as you begin going through this book and you get into chapter number 4, Paul's one of the ones they're attacking. You're going to see that by the time we end this chapter. Wait a second. What? He's writing because part of the problem is they were all fighting and some people were fighting over backing him. Well, Paul's our favorite. Well, Paul doesn't think of that. Paul doesn't see it that way. Well, that's not the way Paul preaches. And, you know, Paul's not so dramatic. Paul's a little bit more. And Paul's bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And there's Apollos and he's so eloquent in his oratory and he's writing books on preparation and delivery and he turns it into too much of an art. I've been told that. You turn preaching into too much of an art. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, you treat it like it's a science. Really? You mean to tell me you want to go to a doctor who doesn't take his preparation seriously? Is that what you're telling me? You're telling me you're going to go and you're going to try to do carpentry work, but you're not going to bring any of the tools you need or get any of the training you need to do the job right. Then you're going to be walking up the stairs into your house and going to your bedroom and you're going to fall through into the basement and die, right? I mean, yeah, I think you should study and know a little bit about preaching and teaching and learn about it as time goes on. But I've been criticized years ago, a long time ago, by he turns it into too much of an art. He's too technical about it. Okay, well, so what? Who cares? I've heard other guys say, you know, I don't know where to go in the Bible, where God wants us. I'm still trying to figure out where God wants us this morning. Open the Bible anywhere, it's all good. Standing in the pulpit trying to figure out, literally stumbling around trying to figure out what chapter they're going to go to preach. Well, to me, I'm like, yeah, I'm out of here, man. Oh, but your Bible says open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. Yeah, with your foot. Right? But certain people like certain styles, and they get stuck in certain styles and certain personalities, and they just obsess over that. Some people like the teaching style more than the preaching style, or the preaching style more than the teaching style. But who cares? Folks, honestly, who cares? It's not about how he says it. It's what is he saying? Is he giving you Bible? Is he teaching you that book? Is he exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing you to the Savior? Is he equipping you to be an individual, to walk with God and serve God and love your wife, love your husband, raise your children, take care of the job and the things, the vehicle and the house and all the rest of the things you got going on in life, trying to keep yourself clean and right with God and pure? What are you getting out of the message? Is it about the Lord? Well, they got all obsessed with the man, and before long, here they are hating him. You man worship, you meet your heroes, that's a big mistake. The hero is Jesus Christ. You understand that? Your pastor, as much as I love you and want to do a good job and want to be the best that I can, it's not an excuse. Actually, the requirements and the burdens on a pastor to live right and do right are higher than the burdens on everybody else. God puts it on the pastor. He has expectations, and I realize that. I even agree with it. I think there should be a higher expectation for me. It's not to give you an excuse. I'm just saying. You're supposed to be an example to the believers. So I accept it. That's good. I'm okay with it. But you get your eyes on me and you start obsessing about me and worrying about me, Christmas time is coming up. Some of you are getting together with some family and your family members have been here and visited and don't like me. Don't make it about me at Christmas. They criticize me, just say, hey, come on, he's our pastor. Let's let it go. Let's just enjoy Christmas together. You don't have to go to the church. Don't worry about it. Don't get into a fight over your pastor. I mean, I appreciate the loyalty, and I've had a few of my own fights over somebody don't like my pastor. But it ain't about the man. It's about Jesus Christ. They put him on a pedestal, and then guess what they do once they got him up there? Yeah, they knock him down. It's not about him. That's what they're doing to Paul. He's saying, he that judges me is the Lord. You know, the Lord's the one that knows his motives. The Lord's the one that rewards in the end. That's why verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have his praise of God. Stop. Very strange setup in this verse. He says, don't judge anything before the time. The context is still the ministry. The context is the spiritual work that he's trying to get done. And he says, don't be too quick to judge the work. Don't be too quick to judge the results. He said, God is the one that judges, and what he's going to do is he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So it's easy to sit in church and say, man, we were here cleaning and vacuuming and scrubbing floors and all the rest of that stuff. And man, where was brother so-and-so? Now listen, there's always somebody who's going to use this as an excuse not to help clean. Right? Whatever. There's nothing you can do about that. But what if brother so-and-so had gotten under so much conviction during the service that he got in his car and went home? And while you were cleaning, he was on his knees next to his bed, crying out to God. What if his heart had gotten broken for lost loved ones or something, and he was home on his knees, crying out to God? And then here we are criticizing. Don't worry, don't be judging one another and what you are and aren't doing. Do your part. Pull your weight. Do what God would have you to do. But the day is coming when we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, most of you know this, but I'm going to remind you. You don't make it to the judgment seat of Christ if you're not saved. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for the believers where they're rewarded according to their works, which we'll get to as we go through Corinthians. We'll get to that teaching and we'll dive into it and show it to you. But that's a judgment where you're judged according to your works. Some people think, well, I mean, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so our works don't matter. A lot of people that don't believe in salvation by grace through faith will accuse those that do of saying, well, then your works don't matter. Well, if my works don't matter, what am I doing with my life right now? Why am I here right now? I believe my works matter. I just don't believe my works save my soul. It's the work of Jesus Christ that saves my soul. I can't possibly be good enough to earn heaven. It's literally not possible. Because even when I do good, like Paul said, evil is present with me. And how to perform that which is good I find not. So the more you grow in the Lord, the more you realize, man, I was really proud of what I did. And there's those sin problems in the spirit. Even when you try to get the flesh cleaned up as much as you can, then there's the spirit issues. And it's like, man, the sinfulness of mankind, especially as you draw closer to God, it's like impossible. How could anybody ever imagine or get from a Bible that your works are going to save you? They can't do it. You're saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but your works matter. Because there's a judgment coming where God's going to judge every man according to his works. And the hidden things are going to be revealed. So some people are serving God and they're doing all this stuff at the church and they're teaching their Sunday school classes and they're preaching in the pulpit and preaching on the streets and preaching in the jails and all that. Nothing I said is bad. It's all good stuff. But you know, some people do it as their status symbol. Well, I've taught this class for 30 years. Okay, well, we got some people that have been growing in the Lord and serving God for a long time, and we're not displeased with the job you're doing, but as a pastor, I kind of think maybe somebody else should have an opportunity to serve in that arena. Can you step aside and let somebody else have a chance to serve if they've earned it? Well, this is my class. Well, the hidden things, the darkness, the dishonesty is starting to come out because it's not mine. Folks, I started Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. In a living room with nothing. We saw God work one miracle after the next to bring us where we are today, almost to 14 years. In just a couple of weeks here, it'll be a 14th anniversary, right? And here we are. I mean, we have no debt. God's blessed us. I mean, amazing. Full-time pastor. I've been full-time for 12 years, 12 and a half years, something like that. Full-time here. It's amazing. Unbelievable. Guess what? Not my church. I can only say that's my pulpit so long as the Lord still wants me in that pulpit. And if God ever wanted me out of that pulpit, it's not my pulpit. You're God's. So only God knows my real motives. And sometimes I've even realized, like, man, my motives are off. And then the Lord's like, nah, the devil's tempting you. Because he is the accuser of the brethren. Sometimes he tells you you're off when you're not. Other times, oh man, I'm doing great. I'm just loving this. And God showed me like, hey, did you notice your motives were all off? That's what he's saying when he's saying, I judge not my own self. Man, I'm just doing the best I know how to do one day at a time. And God's the judge. And the day's coming when God's going to reveal all the hidden things of darkness. And guess what else he's going to do? He's going to bring out all the good things too. All those times you spent on your knees praying and seeking God's face or passing out a gospel tract or trying to witness to somebody or trying to do right or biting your tongue when somebody offended you and not escalating it, forgiving them before they even asked. I mean, just going, it's charity. A whole different level we didn't even make it to this morning on the forgiveness message. There's a whole other level to it that I didn't even make it to. Just, you know what? I'm just letting it go. I don't even care. It's not even a problem. I'm never even going to let them know they offended me. Just all those kind of things. Guess what's going to happen? God's going to say, you did really good. I'm really proud of you. You followed me. You surrendered to my spirit. You allowed me to lead you. You put yourself down to do what I asked you to do. And I'm really proud of you. But it says there, every man shall have his praise of God. The end of verse 5. Don't you find that a little interesting? Because I know some who backslid on God after they were saved. I wonder how God can give them praise. You know how? Here's what makes it make sense. He's talking about the judgment because he's speaking to the church, right, at Corinth, that saved people. So it's people that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if all you ever do is trust God's Son as your Savior and you don't do anything else with your life, do you know how much that means to God? Now think about that for a minute. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to save your soul. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for us because we can't do it. He gave His only begotten Son. You think God loved His Son?
I know a little bit about it because I'm a sinful man, and I got four sinful daughters. Now, they're good girls, okay? It's not a put-down. But I'm a sinful man, and I have four sinful daughters. There's a perfect God in heaven who is love. God is love, right? That's what the Bible says. Who had a perfect son, who always did those things that pleased the Father. And He gave up His Son for your soul. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took traded places with you. And then He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you said, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I can't do it. I realize you said you humbled yourself to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and wash you clean and save your soul. And that's what God gave His Son for. And if you did that, you did something that really, really, really pleases God. So every man's going to have his praise of God. That's how it works. Some will get rewarded on top of praise. Some will get praise. Hey, you did the right thing. You accepted Him as your Savior. You didn't do much for me after that, so you're here. Next. Man, look what you did. Look what you gave up. Look how you tried to serve me. Look how you kept short accounts and kept getting right and kept trying to walk with me and kept trying to reach and help others. Look what you did. And all that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So what he's saying is, I'm using myself and Apollos. I've transferred in a figure to myself and Apollos. I'm using us as illustrations. I'm using us as an example for you to benefit from. What he's saying is, Apollos and I aren't competing with each other. Apollos and I aren't puffed up against each other. Apollos is an eloquent speaker. Everybody knows that about Apollos. That's what he does well. He's a great preacher. But I'm Paul. I'm not Apollos. I'm not trying to be Apollos. I can write. That's what God called me to do. I'm a writer. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I'm a church planner. That's what I do. I'm an old man who has some young men that I mentor. That's what I do. I'm not trying to be him. He's not trying to be me. We're not puffed up one against the other. We're not competing with each other. We're both serving God. We're two ox in the same yoke, plowing the same direction. Get the point. Stop competing in church. Stop trying to outdo each other. Stop worrying about your favorite preachers. Stop all the foolishness. Get on point. Fellowship with one another and pull ahead for Jesus Christ. Let's work together to get something done. That's the message he's giving them. And he's saying, we're an example. I'm using us for an example. Don't think of men above that which is written. What's written of men? Surely every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what you're to think of men. It is appointed unto a man once to die. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at death. Inside of me is life. He came that I might have life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what you see in this flesh, it's getting older. I ain't old yet, so don't get your hopes up. But it's getting older. It's wrinkling. I keep the hair short because it takes away the grays. And I got them pretty bad now. That's what you're looking at. You know why I'm dying? You know why you see me getting older? Because God's reminding you every time you look at me and I look at you that you're a sinner. Because the wages of sin is death. Don't think of men above that. Don't expect more than that. Remember that. Now, that's not an excuse to live like hell.
Well, I'm just a sinner, guys. You know, we're all sinners.
You ain't read your Bible? God expects more of that. He expects you to die to yourself. He expects you to put down the flesh and allow the Spirit of God to fill you. He expects you to humble yourself to God and let God use you. It's not an excuse, but it is a reality. It's not an excuse, but let's face it. Can we just be honest for a minute? It's a struggle. So when you see other people struggling and, oh, a saved person shouldn't act like that, well, back off a little bit. Because go look in a mirror. Don't forget you got your own struggles. We always like to harp on everybody else for their sin of choice. But our sin of choice is always excusable or different somehow or another. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So the Bible never says we're not different. He said, who made you different? See that? You know, you're better at some things than anybody else is. I'd be willing to bet nobody in the room can beat Alexia on the violin. Any takers? Nobody's challenging you. You're the best here in the violin. I'd be willing to bet you on the hymns and the hymn arrangements. Nobody in the room wants to challenge Anna. Anybody? Y'all were like, what about Brian? I didn't forget about Brian. Because I'd be willing to bet you nobody in the room would step up to Brian on classical. Any takers? Anna's like, let's go back to the hymns. You are different. Some of you are better at some things than anybody else is. That's not pride. That's factual. It's pride when you start, well, it's just a fact. You know, Anna's never been arrogant with me about her piano playing. One thing she knows, she can smoke her dad when it comes to music. And every once in a while, I'll give my opinion about something, and she'll look at me, she'll go, okay. And I walk away going, that doesn't work. For some reason, what I just said was completely stupid. But I never go back and say, you know what, I know I was just wrong. Thank you for being so sweet. That's just something I hold in my heart. Who made you better? Not you. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you have a towel or a rag on your head right now? Whatever them things are called. Why aren't you right now sitting in some kind of a concrete building that they call a house if you have money? If you got money, your house is all concrete, the walls are concrete with no electric, no air conditioning, and you walk outside into your yard and reach from your door to the wall of your yard. That's a 10-foot tall concrete wall with glass bottles sticking up out of the top of the concrete that was, when the concrete was first poured and the walls were built, it was stuck in. I'm talking about Haiti. Been there multiple times on mission trips. Why aren't you there right now? You were born in America because you asked for it? You didn't ask for it. God allowed it. God was good to you. God blessed you. You got gifts and talents. You got intelligence. You got an IQ. You got an ability to work with your hands. You got a good job. You got whatever. Yeah? Who gave it to you? So somebody gave it to you. And the God that gave it to you can take it away. So what makes you different? Well, if you are different, it's because of God, not you. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that wasn't given to you? I worked hard. I get it. No, I get it. I do understand hard work, believe it or not. I understand it. But who gave you the strength and the ability and the intelligence and the health to work hard? See what I'm saying? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You know what we do? We get that strut, don't we?
We're going to stop right here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to stop right here. It's a good spot to break off. We'll finish the rest of the chapter next week. But we do get that struck. We do start thinking, I'm something. If you got good looks, or you think you got good looks, fellas, you know, we always think a little more of ourselves than is reality. And girls look in the mirror and they think, oh, I'm so ugly. But even if it's true, one car accident could change that. One fire could change that. Why you walk around like you're something? When all of us, we're all just sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And once we have Him as our Savior and He promised never to leave us, you know what we still are? Sinners with a Savior. In desperate need of learning more about Him and drawing closer to Him and learning how to be more submitted to Him so that we can get something done with our lives that will give Him some glory and be a blessing and help to each other. Man, if we can all get that in our heads, we'll understand what the ministry is, and we'll accept wherever God put us in the ministry and be thankful for it. And man, folks, that's the life. I was talking to somebody recently and said, you know, I think one of the problems with the modern day is we've gotten so into everybody else's business. Preachers can get into everybody else's churches by looking online, you know, and get whatever perspective they make sure that the camera gives, right? Send the image that we want to send, because we can always edit what we feel like. And we've gotten so into everybody else's life that we've stopped even looking at what God's done for us. And saying, you know what? I have a house. I have vehicles. I have 3 vehicles in my driveway. That's ridiculous. The other one's fixing to get her license, and she's going to get a job, and I'm not going back to running kids around to school and all that stuff. She's going to graduate, so she's going to be working in her school or whatever she's going to be doing, and that means we're going to have to find a 4th car. Talking to some friends of ours yesterday, their kids are a little bit older than ours. They're like, yeah, and they were joking around how they do the car shuffle in the driveway, figuring out. Yeah, man, what a world we live in. What a blessing it is to be an American, man. How wonderful this is. I got a wife almost 20 years now. 19 and a half, to be exact. I got 4 daughters. I got 2 dogs. I got a church that loves me and treats me and my family good. You know what I got? I got a lot. I have no business looking at somebody else and getting unthankful for what I have because somebody else has something more than what I got. Or looking at somebody else that doesn't have what I have and thinking, wow, look at me. I must be so much smarter and so much better. I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. I'm thankful for where God's put me, what God's doing with me, and I want to keep my nose to the grindstone. And in my own business, I want to be a faithful man. I want to minister. I want to take whatever God's given me. I don't care what it is. I want to be faithful with what I have. And then if God wants to give more, that's God's business. But I want to be found faithful with what I got. A faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, I love You, and I thank You so much, Lord, for giving us this book.